the prayer. They moan and groan in his house of prayer. We need to be joyful in his house of prayer. Paul said, let your requests be made known with thanksgiving.
Yes.
Didn't he? So how do you do that? Say, Father, thank you for such and such. That's how you make your requests known with thanksgiving. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Well, today is my last day with you at this visit. And tomorrow morning, very early, we depart to Manchester. And then on to Amsterdam, where I will spend the night. And then fly out to San Francisco the next morning. Get the shuttle bus there back to my home. Thank God they take you, they pick you up door to door. So they will bring me, because it costs you $55, but they wanted $545 round trip to do 70 miles on United because I didn't have 14 days advance notice. So I'd rather take the shuttle bus. It's about 2.5 hours of the shuttle bus because you never know what other passengers they have. And it's been a wonderful time to be with you all. Hallelujah. We had a triumphal celebration at the homegoing of our dear Mother Golba. Amen. As I said at the funeral service, we haven't come to mourn, we've come to celebrate.
Amen.
We've celebrated a life that has been lived, hallelujah, on this planet, and a life that continues on in glory. Praise the name of Jesus. And so yesterday we went down to London, although they tell me I'm supposed to say we went up to London. Glory to God. I don't know how you can go up when you're going south. But as you know the British, we can make things difficult. And if we can't, we'll make it more difficult. You don't have straight roads. I mean, everything's got bends in them. When they put the roads in New Zealand, they did exactly the same thing. I lived in the city of Nelson, which was laid out here in London. And of course, unfortunately, they didn't take the hills into account when they laid out the city. So you'll come to a street and you're looking for the next number, but the street ends. It continues on the other side of the hill. That's what I tell you, it's crazy. Praise the Lord. And so we will be giving Brother Darby and Barbara Smith your regards and love. Hallelujah. And as I say, it's been a wonderful time to be with you. I've done my best to torment your pastor. Unfortunately, he's getting, a hide on him like a rhinoceros. Hallelujah. We can't get his shackles up, but we've tried. Of course, the end is not yet. Praise the Lord. Well, last week we started in teaching on the present-day ministry of angels. So let's do a little review for those of you who weren't here. And so let's turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. And we told you last week that there are over 300 references to angels in the Bible, and there are less than 100 references to devils. But the emphasis, especially in the Pentecostal and charismatic churches, has been on devils, unfortunately, and not on angels. Most Christians are being chased by devils instead of chasing devils. Jesus said, the first thing he told them, these signs shall follow them that believe, not precede them that believe. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. I found the best way to cast out devils is with laughter and with joy and with praise. The devils can't stand that atmosphere. They will soon go. So in Psalm 91 and coming down to verse 14. Oh no, let's go back a little further. Verse 9, yeah, I know, but we'll go to verse 9. That's where we started last week. Because thou hast made, there are some things that you make. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Now, if you're living in God and God is your habitation, how can you be talking about the devil? Hello? God and the devil don't live in the same place. Light and darkness don't have communion. Wow. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. And you can't put God and the devil in the same place. Because you've made the Most High your habitation. Verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee. I can feel the question marks rising. Take it up with your pastor. He'll explain it to you. Glory to God. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For, did we find out what part of speech this word for is? Our school teachers. What part of speech is it? Here it has the force of the word because. Because. You didn't do your homework? Pardon?
Conjunction.
That's a conjunction, thank you. Are you sure?
No.
No. Not a conjunction. A conjunction, two conjunctions, and but. They're conjunctions. What does a conjunction do? It joins together two sentences, not two words. Because, what part of speech is because?
Reason.
Pardon?
Reason.
Well, that's a reason. Yeah, because is a reason, but that's not what part of speech it is. Pardon?
What's gone before?
Yeah, but again, it's like it acts like a conjunction. Anyhow, let's go on here. That's a little bit of homework for you, a little bit of English trivia. For, because you've done this, he shall give his angels charge over thee. Every angel of God has charge over you and your life. So what are you worried about the devil for? Your lifestyle, your livelihood, your income. The angels have charge over it. And we're going to find out shortly that the first angel that is named is the angel of prosperity. Hallelujah. And we all need that angel. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, so you don't have to be afraid of backsliding. If the angels are keeping you in the way, and I hope out of the way, you don't have to be afraid of backsliding. In fact, that word doesn't occur in the New Testament. That's an Old Testament word. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Oh, we may as well read the next scripture as well. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. Who is the lion it's talking about here? Satan. You'll tread on him and the adder, that old serpent, the devil and Satan. The young lion and the dragon thou shalt trample under thy feet. Oh, glory to God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I think we'll dismiss the service and start all over again. Amen. All right, now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. These are the key scriptures. First chapter of Hebrews. Paul's letter to the Hebrews. And here he's quoting, we're going to read, first of all, verse 7, what substance are angels made of? Last week we found out that angels, from reading this scripture, are pure spirit beings. They do not have souls. Man has a soul. Angels are pure spirits. So here it says in verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits. Wow. Angels are pure spirit beings. But what is their substance that God made them out of? And his ministers a flame of fire. So angels are made of spiritual fire. Spirit beings, they have personhood. They have minds, they can think. They have the power of speech. They are spirit beings, but they have no souls. Man is a soul with a spirit and a body. But angels are just a spirit. They are able to assume physical form. They are able to assume human bodies. They are able to appear as men, as women. And they're able to converse with us as such. Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Verse 14. Now this is what they are created for. This is what their purpose. This is the purpose of God for angels. Are they not all, everybody say all, ministering spirits? That word ministering we found last week is a worshipping spirit, liturgizing spirit. Are they not all worshipping spirits sent forth to minister? There's that little word again. What is it in the King James? What is it?
For.
Not to, like your modern translations have. For. On behalf of. That's another meaning for the word for. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister on behalf of them who are the heirs of salvation, who shall be heirs of salvation? So here we find the angels are ministering spirits. Now this second word, minister, is different than the first word. Unfortunately, the translators in 1611 gave them the same word. So we think they have the same meaning, but they don't. First word in the Greek is liturgizing, worshipping spirits. The second word is deacon. Are they not all worshipping spirits sent forth to be deacons for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So angels are your deacons, your servants. That's why we don't pray to them. You don't pray to a servant. You tell a servant what to do. Isn't that right? And a servant knows that's what he's to do. In the palace yesterday, they had all these young people dressed up in lovely uniforms and navy blue capes and red collars. And some of them were very friendly. Others, you know, they looked like the bottom had dropped out of everything. But they get paid. Who pays them? The Queen. And they know exactly what their duties are. And they will not deviate from those duties. Angels know exactly that they are your deacons. They know exactly that they are to serve you and to serve me. And they will not deviate from it. But you have to tell them what those duties are that you want them to perform. Because what I want them to do and what you want them to do are two totally different things. Hello?
Yeah.
Now, I couldn't tell those young people what to do at the palace yesterday. Why? I have no authority. And I can't tell your angels what to do for you. I have no authority. That's your authority. And you have to tell them what to do. Pastor Andrew cannot tell Sister Grace, his wife's angels, what to do, even though he's her husband. She can't tell his angels what to do. But together they can tell both sets of angels what to do. Hello? Amen. So we found they are our servants. They are my deacons. Some of your deacons have been standing around the corner of your house filing their nails. They said, I've been here for years, and they haven't asked me to do one thing yet. They want to do it all themselves, and I can't interfere. I can't do it until they tell me. Hello? Now, okie dokie. Hallelujah. Then we looked and we found how many angels there are. We went to Revelation chapter 5. And there we found John sees around the throne many angels. Just many. And he says the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now that's not all of them. That's just many of them.
No, we just went around the throne.
Yeah. But that's just many of them. And they're all your deacons. You have at least 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of deacons who are doing absolutely nothing. They come out of that worship to serve you. They come out of that praise and that adoration. Now, what are you doing with them? Nothing. You better start making some lists up, daily duties for my angels. Hallelujah. What I want you to do today, angels. Glory to God. Now, that's just briefly. Last week, we also saw there are 9 orders of angels. 9 orders. And those 9 orders of angels are cherubim, seraphim, thrones. They divide into groups of 3. 3 threes. Just like the gifts of the Spirit, just like the fruit of the Spirit. Cherubim, seraphim, thrones. Then we have dominions, principalities, and powers. And then we have virtues, archangels, and angels. These are the 9 orders of angels, and you will find them in the scriptures, both in the Old Testament scriptures and in the New Testament scriptures. Then we told you that the angels, among the angels, there is a 5-fold ministry: apostle angels, prophet angels, evangelist angels, pastoral angels, and teaching angels. And those angels work with the 5-fold ministry on earth. Hallelujah. Pardon? Yes. Wow. We shall give you illustrations of those in just a moment. The first time the word angel is mentioned in the Bible, and that's where we'll go to this afternoon, is the 16th chapter of the book of Genesis. Everything has its beginning in Genesis. The book of beginnings, the apostolic book of the Bible. The first 5 books of the Bible are called the Torah, and they also speak to us of the 5-fold ministry. Wow. The book of Genesis, the apostle. Book of Exodus, the way out. The fiery, cloudy pillar leading them out. The prophet. The book of Leviticus, book of bloodshedding and sacrifices, and sin offerings, the evangelist. The book of Numbers, the guiding of the people, the shepherding of the people through the wilderness. So it's the pastoral book. And then Deuteronomy, which means the second law, where Moses teaches them all over again. And so it's the book of the teacher, represents the teacher. The first 5 books. First, you have 5 sacrifices that were offered on the great brazen altar. Wherever you come to the number 5 in the Bible, it always represents grace, redemption, and the fivefold ministry. Those three things. You'll always find them there. Numbers in the Bible have meanings. One represents God. Two represents witness. Three represents the Trinity. Four represents creation. Five represents grace, redemption. Hallelujah. The fivefold ministry. Six represents man. That's man's number. He was created on the sixth day. Seven represents perfection. Eight represents new beginnings on that piano, on that keyboard, on that organ. You have seven notes, and the eighth note is a new beginning. Eight is new beginning. The child was circumcised the eighth day, brought into the covenant with God. Jesus rose on the eighth day, the first day of the week. Hallelujah. There was a new beginning. Nine represents finality, completeness. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Now you're going to start over again. 10 is just 1 with a 0. So you start all over again. 9 is finality, fullness, completeness. Jesus died at the ninth hour. He said, "It is finished." It's all over. Wow. It's wonderful. You follow 9 through the Bible. Follow 7 through the Bible. Especially the book of Revelation. 10 is the death number. We think of the 10 commandments. They can only bring death. They don't bring life. 10. 10 horns of the beast. 10 toes on the great image. Wow. 10. The decimal system, the metric system, which is a big farce. Did you know that? We may as well get into it, show you why, instead of leaving you hang. The metric system was invented by a bunch of atheistic French scientists. Now, what did they take as the standard for the meter? What did they use to arrive at the standard for a meter? They don't teach this at your school, young man. You can use this on your teacher. Say, tell me, what is the standard for the meter? They took the meridian over Paris. At the fall of the Bastille. Is a meridian a straight line or a curved line? It's a curved line. And they kept dividing that curved line into tens till they arrived at the meter, the centimeter. Kept dividing that into tens. But they had something left over from that curved line. So they tossed it. Don't need it. We now got our meter. But unfortunately, the meter will not divide equally into the Earth's axis. Hello? That's a straight line. The British inch will. You can't use the metric system for longitude or latitude. It's useless. You can't use the metric system for time. You don't have 20 hours in the day, honey. You got 24. And an hour is 60 minutes, and a minute is 60 seconds. It's all 12s. That's God's number. And 7s. They went to the death number. Why? It came out of the most ghastly revolution in history. The reign of terror. And yet, the world has adopted it. Only Britain, and you're fast getting there, And the United States of America were the only ones who keep the old measuring system. Wow. Why? Because we are the descendants of the ancient peoples that God gave the divine measurements to. That's another subject. Get back to angels. Genesis 16. Seeing that I'm leaving tomorrow, I have extra time. I always say that I demand equal time for the word of God. Psalm 138. Brother Ked was reading from, what, NKJV? NKJV? The Neely King James. American Standard. Unfortunate. The Americans never brought out a decent translation yet. The King James says in Psalm 138, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name," not according to thy name. And that's the correct Hebrew. God has magnified this word above all his name. Above all worship, above all praise, he's magnified his word. In the beginning was what? Worship? No, in the beginning was the word. Hallelujah. Worship must find its place. Again, worship must be in spirit and in truth. Spirit cannot be unless you're born again, which takes place in your spirit and by the Holy Spirit, and the truth is according to the word of God. There's a lot of things done in worship today in churches that have nothing whatever to do with either truth or the spirit. Amen? Deader than last year's bird's nest in some places. Okay, 16th chapter of the book of Genesis. We have the story of Hagar being driven out by Sarah. She conceives, by the way, she became Abram's second wife. It says he took her to wife. Otherwise, Ishmael couldn't inherit. The child of a concubine can't inherit. He took her to wife. So now he's got two wives. He's got Sarah, she's here, Sarai, and then he has Hagar, the Egyptian. Where did they get her? They got her in Egypt. She was a gift from Pharaoh. When Pharaoh was getting rid of them, he gave Abraham to read servants and cattle and everything. Abraham left Egypt richer than when he went in there, and he should have never gone there in the first place. And Hagar comes along. She's Sarah's personal handmaid. Sarai means princess. Princess of Jehovah. She was royal. So she has a lady-in-waiting, and her lady-in-waiting, just like King Henry VIII fell in love with Anne Boleyn, who was his wife's, Catherine of Aragon's, lady-in-waiting. So Abraham takes Sarah's idea. She becomes the first surrogate mother. She'll bear the child for me. Wow. So she does. The moment Sarah sees that she's conceived, she gets jealous, hateful, spiteful. I mean, these are just ordinary human beings, you know, even though they're God's chosen. They're just like you and me. Aren't you glad God didn't use perfect people? Spiteful, mean. Hagar runs away. She comes, she's in the wilderness, and in verse 7, The angel of the Lord. Now, this is the apostolic angel. Wherever you read the angel of the Lord in the Bible, he always speaks as God. So you think he is God, but he isn't. He is the angel of the Lord. When apostles speak, they speak as Christ and for Christ. Jesus said to the apostles, "He that hears you, hears me. And he that rejects you, rejects me." You can reject a prophet and get away with it. You can reject an evangelist and get away with it. You can reject the pastor and get away with it, although we'll show you in just a while you really don't. And you can reject the teacher and get away with it, but you can't reject an apostle and get away with it. It's counted as rejecting Jesus himself. Wow. Paul says to the church, one of the churches, "You received me as you would of Christ." And he said, "When I speak, Christ speaks in me." That's powerful. Okay, so follow that through. I'm just giving you one illustration. Wherever you read the angel of the Lord, you'll read of him many, many times in the scriptures. Young's Concordance will help you there. It'll have them all together. Now we want to come to the next angel. Time an angel is mentioned. Come with me to Genesis, the 24th chapter. Genesis 24. Here we have Abram sending out Eliezer, his servant, to back to the land of his birth, his nativity, to get a wife for Isaac. And this is now Eliezer recounting in verse 39. He's telling Rebekah's brother and her parents what Abraham said to him. Verse 39, "And I said to my master," that's Abraham, "peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way." Now that's it's just an ordinary angel now. Well, there's a crisis somewhere. "He shall send an angel before thee to prosper thy way." Everybody say prosper. Now the word prosperity occurs 17 times in the Bible, and the word prosperous occurs 49 times, and the word warfare occurs 3 times. Where has the charismatic emphasis been and the Pentecostal emphasis been? On warfare. Second crisis. Their emphasis has been on warfare. And I know people who just love spending their life in warfare. But you've never heard 49 sermons on prosperity. You've never heard, or I should say prospering, you've never heard 17 sermons on prosperity. David in the Psalm, Psalm 112, prays, "Send prosperity now, Lord. He shall send an angel to prosper thee." Prosper you in your work. Prosper you in your home. Prosper you at school. This is one of your deacons, by the way. Prosper you in your business. Prospering angel, off you go. I need extra prosperity today. And by the way, always thank them later. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. The Queen thanks her servants once a year, Boxing Day. The royal family throw a party for the servants, and they wait on the servants and give them presents. This is how God does it. Do the same with your angels. Invite them to go with you to places. Say, I'm going shopping this morning. I want you to come and help me. You know, keep me safe from myself. Have you ever known the shopping carts seem to be on a bias? They bump into the very places you don't want them to go. And you see those tempting goodies. And they're always at eye level. Things that you really need, you sort of got to go hunting for them, and they're down on the bottom shelf somewhere. You see, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in the way and out of the way. Hallelujah, glory to God. Okay. Get your angels working for you. It was my daughter Joy that came up with the term looking angels. You see, getting your angels to look for you. Things that you can't find. I lost, and I use that term advisedly, my sunglasses yesterday. We searched in all the places we thought they were. The only place I can think that they might have got lost is at the railway station here. So tomorrow, Brother Andrew or Sister Grace will call the station, see if they've been handed in. In the meantime, we've sent the looking angels to locate them and find them. Amen?
Amen.
They're my favourite sunglasses. You know, they're clip-ons. And they're called eagle eye. They're supposed to give you exactly the same vision that an eagle has. I don't know how they know that. But that's what it's got, and that's the claim. You know, because they may be lying through their teeth. Who agreed so quickly with that? But that's what you need. And then you pray, angels lead me to the bargains. Glory be to God. The prospering angel. Here he is in chapter 24. Now let's have a look at the evangelistic angel. I'm not going to take them in order, but I'm going to take them where you can see some things. Well, why not? Before we go to the prospering, the evangelistic angel, we better go to the prophet angel. Chapter 9 of Daniel, the 9th chapter of Daniel. Daniel understands that the 70 years that Jeremiah prophesied are up, so he begins to seek God for the return of the people, and his prayer is an absolute masterpiece. Verse 20, whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at the beginning, caused to fly swiftly. Now Gabriel is the one who shows him in chapter 7 and chapter 8 prophetic things and events to come that touch you and me today. Gabriel comes, he flies swiftly about the time of the offering of the evening oblation, that's 3 p.m. in the afternoon, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning that thy supplication was heard, at the beginning of thy supplications the commandment came forth, and I am come because thou art greatly beloved. Now I'm going to show you some things. So he shows him here, he gives him the 70 weeks which were fulfilled, completed. There's no such thing as a missing week in Daniel's 70 weeks, they've all been fulfilled. And then he takes him in chapter 10 and chapter 11 and chapter 12 and brings him right through to the resurrection of the dead. That's a prophetic angel. Now that prophetic angel works with prophets. Gabriel is only one of them. You'll find that there's another one mentioned. He comes to Daniel by the banks of the river Ulai. And you'll find that there are prophetic angels in the Bible. They come to Ezekiel. Now let's have a look at an evangelistic angel. Turn with me, first of all, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. So prophetic angels work with prophets, the apostolic angel works with apostles, and now the evangelistic angels. Chapter 2. You know the story, the birth of Jesus. Hallelujah. Verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel... Now, this is not the same as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. There he is, evangelistic angel. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Amen. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. That's an evangelistic angel. One of the ministries of the evangelist is to bring healing. And so in John chapter 5, this is just another illustration, you'll find at the pool of Bethesda, an angel went down and stirred the waters. Yeah. And whoever got in first was healed.
That's right.
Wow. Healing angels. Work with the healing ministries. Now let me give you another one for the evangelistic angel. Revelation, the book of Revelation, the 14th chapter. Revelation 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, that's reverence God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Worship is an essential part of the gospel message. You don't divorce worship from the gospel. It's not an additive. It's part and parcel of the gospel message. If we'd have gone back, read the next verse in Luke, it said, And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So here we have the evangelistic angels at work. Now, let's come to the pastoral angel. Pastoral angel. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. The pastoral angel. Well, before we go to 1 Kings, let's go back to the book of Exodus. I want to show you that the angel in the cloudy pillar was a pastoral angel. Exodus I think it's 19. Just my glasses. Let's come to chapter 14, verse 19. And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went before them, before their face, and stood behind them. Now here is the angel in the cloud. Now God is going to tell you that this angel, I think it's in the 24th chapter, verse chapter 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. This is the pastoral angel. This is the angel in that cloudy pillar. God said he's going to lead you, he's going to guide you, and he'll bring you into the inheritance that I've promised you. And that's the pastoral ministry. That's what it's for, to bring you into God's inheritance that he's provided for you. And the pastoral angel works with this pastor. Now it says, obey his voice. People don't like to obey the pastor. Boy, it's getting quiet now. You're thinking, I'm not going to obey the pastor. He's not going to tell me what to do. But he's not there to tell you what to do. He's there to guide you, not man. And his job is to bring you and to guide you into the inheritance that God has provided for you. It says, beware of him. Obey his voice. Don't provoke him. He will not pardon your transgression. Why? He has no authority to do that. Only God pardons. But when you provoke him, you're transgressing. Wow. Does that mean he's infallible? No. Does that mean he can't make mistakes? No. But if he does, God will correct him. And those who are over him in the Lord will correct him. Who corrects them? Those who are over them. We're all responsible. We're all accountable. None of us are an island to ourselves. Praise God. So let's have a look at another illustration of a pastoring angel. 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. And then I must stop. I'm going to give you illustrations, tell you where they are in the scriptures, and you can check them out for yourself. In chapter 18, the prophet Elijah has had a wonderful victory on Mount Carmel. He's slain 800 priests, 400 prophets of the groves, and 400 prophets of Baal, and 450 prophets of the groves. He's slain them on Mount Carmel. The people have turned back to God. And now he gets a message from Jezebel. She said, if your head's on your shoulders by this time tomorrow, my name ain't Jezebel. So he flees into the wilderness. Elijah, the Bible says, was a man of like passions, the same as you and me, had the same temperaments. He knew what it was to be on a high and knew what it was to be on a low. He had his moods, just like you have. He could lose his lolly and his temper just like you can and do. But it says he prayed and God heard him. You don't let your moods and your temperament and everything else dictate to your prayer life and your relationship with God. But now he runs from Jezebel and he's in the wilderness. And we read verse 7. First, the angel of the Lord comes to him. Well, let's go back a little. Verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. That's a pastoral angel. We find these same angels pastoring Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness. We find these same angels came to him in the Garden of Gethsemane and strengthened him. wonderful. They're your deacons. They're your deacons. This present day ministry of angels. How can you be stopping and thinking about devils when you've got this wonderful, wonderful ministry of angels? Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. Freshly baked bread and fresh water. Created water, created bread, created fire, created coals. Wow. And he's under a juniper tree. And he did eat. And he drank, and he laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time. He's talking about that same angel. This is not the one that appears in Genesis 16. And said, "Arise and eat. The journey's too great for thee." And he did arise. He arose and he did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. That's down in the wilderness. And this angel pastored him. Oh, we need this. I believe there was an angel pastoring that young Brit that escaped from the Colombian terrorists that had kidnapped them. 12 days without food. Do you think that's ordinary? 3 days without food. He wanders into an Indian village and they contact the military, and here he is back home with his parents. And what did his father say? We thank God. We believe this is a miracle. Of course, the press are not going to give you the whole story. They don't want God to get the glory. But I believe angels helped him. I believe because of the prayers of God's people. I could keep you here for days teaching on angels. We find that when Peter was in prison, the church prayed. And we'll be looking at that in just a moment. I want to show you that your angel looks just like you. Somebody said, "Poor angel." Ladies, your angel looks just like you. Men, your angel looks just like you. Does he wear glasses? Possibly. If he's going to look like you. Not that he needs them. Hallelujah. I think we better go there and have a look at that. Teaching angels. We looked at pastors. Teaching angels we'll find again in Daniel, where they come to give him understanding. So let's turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts the 12th chapter. Wonderful. Acts 12. Peter has been, James, the brother of John, has been killed by Herod. Now Peter has been put into prison, and they are going to bring him out after the Passover and execute him. But it says, verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Then you know the story. An angel comes, the chains fall off, he leads him out of the prison, and verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda, And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. Now here they are praying and they didn't believe the answer to their prayers. When God answers your prayers, please believe it and accept it. They said, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. No, she said, it's Peter. I know his voice. He's standing there. He's knocking. Then they said, it is his what?
Angel.
They knew that Peter's angel looked like Peter, talked like Peter, acted like Peter. It couldn't be Peter because he's in prison, so it must be his angel. Your angel looks like you. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation 1. Last book in the Bible. Revelation 1. So David, your angel looks less like you. He laughs like you. He rolls on the floor like you. Probably rolls on the floor with you. Your angel is a fun kind of angel. Praise the Lord. Revelation, the first chapter. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel. That's Jesus' angel. Jesus has his own personal angel. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Come down to, let's see, well, we'll go down to verse chapter 19. Let's turn over to chapter 19. Now John has seen Jesus in all of his glory throughout the book of Revelation. But here we have a strange, strange incident. And he, the angel who's talking to him, said, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are true and the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. Why did John fall at this angel's feet to worship him? He knew you were only to worship God. He'd worshipped Jesus when he was ascending into heaven, and says, and they worshipped him. So why does he worship this angel? Hasn't worshipped an angel up till now. He fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let's turn over to chapter 22. John must have thought that angel was Jesus, or he wouldn't have worshipped him. It was Jesus' angel that he'd sent. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel, which we're going to read now. In the 22nd chapter, I'm looking for, is it, or in the 21st chapter, I've got it marked in my other Bible, where it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel. Pardon? Verse 16. Yeah. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel, beloved, to testify unto you these things to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Verse 8 of that same chapter, and I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. He's doing it again. He's done it in chapter 19, now he's doing it in chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible. Why? And you've given the clue in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel. Jesus' angel looks just like him, talks like him, acts like him. He said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Hallelujah. So, if you don't believe your angel looks like you, you're not going to lose anything. You're not going to go to a lost eternity. Hallelujah. But it's lovely to think that he does. He's grown with you since the time you were birthed. He's been watching over you and with you. And he'll be with you to the very end. And let's show you the very end. Turn with me now with this scripture. I finish. Luke chapter 16. Luke, the 16th chapter. Your angel is with you to the very end. In the beautiful old hymn, Nearer My God to Thee, we say, angels beckon me. In the good old Anglican hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, in the last verse we say, angels help us to adore him. And you can ask your angel to show you how to worship God, how to adore God. They will. They'll help you. The 16th chapter of Luke, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he comes out with an amazing story that is not a parable. A parable is usually introduced with, then spake he this parable unto them, or the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is likened unto. So in chapter 16, and verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Doesn't matter what kind of funeral you have. He would have had a great funeral. Lazarus, well, he probably had a pauper's grave. But something was different between the two. The angels carry Lazarus. He's dying outside the rich man's house, but the angels are there, and as he breathes his last, they receive his soul and carry it to the bosom of Abraham. And if Jesus doesn't come in our lifetime, this is your final end. The angels will be there to carry you to the Father's bosom. Hallelujah. Bless you. Pastor Andrew.
And realise that you can talk to your angels and you're not crazy. You're not crazy. And you can ask God for things that might seem to other people very small things, but they're important to you. And if they're important to you, they're important to God.
Amen.
Yeah? And so, it's part of building that relationship with your Heavenly Father. Part of building that relationship with Jesus. Because all of these ministries and these angels came out of God.
Right.
And it's part of developing that relationship, and that God has built something and designed something that for you and I to live in. For you and I to experience. You know, maybe one of our prayers should be, Lord, open our spiritual eyes.
Right.
And you need to take this word today and you need to let the Spirit of God begin to brood over it.
Yeah.
That it becomes a revelation and not just a simple word.
Yeah.
Not just words that go into your mind and then just pass through later, but something that will just spring and bring a revelation within you that will stir you up and will quicken you and cause you to realize that there are spirituals and they are not wicked. They are spirituals that are available to you, angelic beings that are available to you right now to go at your bidding. It's time to put them to work. It's time to move them. And it's time for us to move forward in those areas. And to realize that God wants you to move forward.
To go and find your lost loved ones and bring them to the Lord.
Mm. Yeah.
That's scriptural. He shall send forth his angels to gather his
angels. Yeah. That's right, yeah.
And so you ask those angels to go out and gather your unsaved loved ones.
Mm. Yeah. Asking your angels to go out and gather. You see, you and I don't save anybody,
right,
do we? No. We live our lives as a testimony and an example, and we pray for, and we just, you know, believe God will draw in. You and I were drawn in. You did not come. You did not find Jesus. He found you.
Yes. He wasn't lost.
He wasn't lost. That's right. So don't think that you're going to save the world.
Yeah, right.
Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. I knew you were coming back. Yes.
Sister Grace has met a dear couple, friends of mine in Southern California, Ed and Jean Lubin. Now, they have a very precocious 18-year-old daughter. I mean precocious. I mean wild. And I said, it won't always be this way. Hallelujah. So she's just gone off to university in Phoenix, Arizona. And I said, let's pray. They said, we know why she wants to go, get away from home so she can party and be a party animal, you know, and all the rest of it. I said, well, let's pray and ask the angels. Send the angels out, because she's got angels, you know, we got angels. And so let's send our angels to make sure that she's gets involved with Christians. Well, she calls home. When they take her over there into the dormitory, she's surrounded by evangelical, charismatic Christians on every side. And she's getting along famously with them. So praise the Lord.
Amen. God answers prayer. You know? And your job is not to worry,
no,
but it's to praise God.
Yes.
Give thanks.
Yeah.
Give him
in
thanks
all
in all things.
Yes.
Yeah. Give him thanks.